Right. Good morning, everybody. How are you doing today? Everybody good? Great to see you this morning. Well, they say that talking to plants can help them grow. Have you guys heard that before? Do we have any plant talkers in the room? Okay, yeah. Brave to raise your hand. Way to go. Proud of you. It's all right. Yes. Wow, more than I thought. That's really cool. Both of my children have plants next to their school desks, and actually, to be more precise, my son Hudson's plant is a cup of grass, and he waters it every day. When it gets too long, he'll pull out the scissors, and he'll kind of trim it. So maybe future landscaper, maybe future barber, yeah, I'm not sure what that is about. He's trimming it. It's really nice. Well, when I told my kids that talking to plants might help them grow, they got really excited. They wanted to test it out. They got their cameras out, their, you know, devices, and they're taking before pictures. And I fully expect to see them chatting it up with their little green friends and hoping to see some serious plant growth someday. We'll see. I'm not sure if talking to plants really helps them grow or not, but it's not too hard for us to imagine that our plants need some company in order to thrive, because we as humans need community and connection to grow. It's part of who we are. It's part of how God made us. And my message today is that we are not made to be alone, but we are created for relationships. We're in the middle of a series here at Hope called Made for This, and we're exploring the early chapters of Genesis. And we're discovering God's plan and purpose for our lives. How did God make us? How do we thrive in God's design? And we started off saying that and discovering that every human being has been created in the image of God. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian or who you are. Every human life has intrinsic value because it's been created in God's image. And that value cannot be lost or diminished or erased. We have a high value for human life here at Hope Community Church as believers in God. That was week one. Last week, we talked about God's good design for gender and sexuality and how God's plan works. We talked about that. Today, I want to let us know that God created us for relationships. People matter. We need people in our lives. And then we'll look at how God created us for the blessings of life next week. So if you have your Bible, open to Genesis chapter 2 or a Bible app. That's where we'll be, Genesis 1 and 2, as we have been in this series. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, we read about how God created Adam. Yet since Eve had not been created, Adam was alone. And many of us, for many of us, like Adam, loneliness is a huge problem. And a lot of us can appear on the outside happy, cheerful, and connected, especially on social media. But the truth is, on the inside, we can feel lonely, disconnected, craving deeper friendships. In fact, a recent statistic suggested that 60% of Americans experience loneliness on a regular basis. And amazingly, even famous people, people with all kinds of money and people who have tons of fans, the world is at their fingertips, even they can feel lonely too. Lady Gaga, through tears in an interview, once said, did you guys expect to hear that, Lady Gaga? Okay, I didn't either. No, actually, okay. Listen to this. This is incredible. People who are surrounded by people even feel lonely. Lady Gaga, in tears in an interview, once said, I'm alone every night. All these people will leave, right? They'll leave and I'll be alone. I go from everyone wanting to touch me all day to just being in total silence. If someone as famous as Lady Gaga, or as many celebrities have confessed how on the inside they feel alone, many of us feel that. We long for connection. We're created for relationship. How do we find it? How do we get there? We're going to talk about that this morning. Let's see what Genesis chapter 2 has to say. Genesis chapter 2, if you're there, picking it up in verse 18,
We also have it on the screen for you. This is what it says. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Remember, God had just created Adam. Eve hadn't been formed yet. Verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. They become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for speaking to us in your word about how you made us. Don't have to be confused about the plan and purpose you have for our lives. And today, God, as we discover that that plan includes people and relationships, I pray that you would remind us that we are not alone, but that you are surrounding us with a community of faith, with friends and family members and loved ones, God. So I just ask that you would speak to us this morning, and that our lives would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 2 is where we're at. And here we see that God created us for a relationship. We read it's not good for humans to be alone. We need people. And why is that? Well, before anything else, first of all, it's because of who God is. Before anything else, God exists in relationship. I don't know if you thought about this, but God dwells in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those are relational terms, right? So we need relationships because our God is a relational God. Let's talk about the Trinity for a moment. The Trinity is this concept that might be a little bit tricky to understand, but it is so important for us to grasp because the Trinity is one of the essentials of the Christian faith. At Hope, we talk a lot about how in Christian theology, there are open-handed issues and there are closed-handed issues. And we've even seen examples of some of those open-handed issues throughout this series, like, do we live in an old earth or a young earth? Talked about that in week one. Old earth creationists, young earth creationists. We looked last week at how Christians have some different views on gender roles in marriage, complementarian marriage, egalitarian marriage. And while we may have strong opinions and perspectives on each of these things individually, these are open-handed issues. These are topics on which Christians can discuss and even passionately debate, but we don't need to divide over them. Why is that? Because they're not the main and the plain of Scripture. The Trinity is, right? All Christians throughout all ages of the church have held to the Trinity. It is a foundation of the faith. It is not in the open hand. It is in the closed fist. It defines who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. So what do Christians mean by saying that God is a Trinity? Here's the definition, next slide. The Trinity means that there is one God who exists eternally as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is very clear on this. There is one God and just one God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Christians do not believe in three gods. We believe in
Say it. One God. There's just one God. But as you read through the Bible, it also becomes super clear that the Father is God. The Son is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Holy Spirit is God. And it's not like the Father becomes the Son, or the Son becomes the Father, or either of them becomes the Holy Spirit. Each one is a distinct person. I love here the illustration of the pretzel. We are in Pennsylvania. We're in the Philly region. Todd, pretzels. You gotta know pretzels. Like a pretzel with three holes. The first hole isn't the second hole. The second hole isn't the third hole, but the same dough ties it all together. Is that a perfect illustration? No. None of them are, right? They all break down. Why? Because God is beyond our comprehension. If we could comprehend God, He wouldn't be God. It is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God has existed that way for all of eternity. Think about that for a moment. God has never been a lone ranger. But He has always existed in perfect love and perfect community, something C.S. Lewis calls the dance. We even catch the faintest glimpse of this in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." It's just a small two-letter word there. Do you see it? Us. Let us make man in our image. Who's the us? Anybody wonder that? Hello? Who else? Well, I was asking that, and I noticed in Genesis 1:2, in the same chapter, it mentions the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Could we have the first hint of the Trinity right here in Genesis 1:26, the plurality of persons within the Godhead? Let us make mankind in our image. Very interesting, isn't it? Not the full-blown Trinity right there. No, not yet, but it is curious. So why does this matter? Because from the very beginning, God wasn't alone. We were designed by a Trinitarian God who Himself is a group of three persons in profound relationship with one another. And so when God created us in His image, He did not create us to live in isolation. Point one, God exists in relationship. Therefore, point number two, we are not created to be alone. Our God dwells in community. He creates us in His image. We are made for relationality, even as God is relationality. The Bible begins with God creating. And God creates everything. Everything is good. He creates the mountains and the oceans. He creates the stars and the galaxies. We were all enamored by the solar eclipse recently, isn't that? Was just the most amazing thing, and it only works because the sun is exactly 400 times bigger than the moon, and the moon is 400 times further away. Like, you can't make that stuff up. And in that moment, it's so cool of the totality of the eclipse. I'm just thinking to myself, wow, God. You made this. You're the one who made this happen. You created all this. You are an amazing God. Anyone else have that experience? See, when God created the universe, it was good. And it was all good. Genesis 1, we read, and God created, and it was good. God created, and it was good. God created, and it was good. Everything God created was good, except one thing. The very first thing in the story that was not good shows up in Genesis chapter 2. What was the first thing that God said was not good? A human without a relationship.
God creates Adam from the dust of the earth in Genesis chapter 2. But Adam is alone. Verse 18, first time in the story, something is not good. I've been hearing it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good, not good. Here's what's not good. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I want you to imagine this with me for a second. God has created Adam. Adam is in paradise. There is no sin. He has this unfettered relationship with God. He's walking with God and talking with God. What is not good about that? A lot of times in church we hear like, all you need is Jesus. I love Jesus. I need Jesus. God is everything to me. But if it's just me and Jesus, and I'm not connected in life-giving relationship, Bible's saying that's not good. Because God's plan and purpose for our life always included people, and it always included relationships. It is not good to be alone. We're not created to be alone. And today, we've never been more connected as Americans, and we've never been lonelier. A new study found that millennials are the loneliest generation. With 22% of millennials saying they have no friends. A recent story in the Boston Globe announced, this one's for me. The biggest threat facing middle-aged men isn't smoking or obesity. It's loneliness, middle-aged men. Cigna Health Insurance did a huge study on loneliness. 50% reported feeling alone. 40% say they lack companionship, that their relationships aren't meaningful, and that they are isolated from others. To use the words of Genesis, it is not good. Proverbs 18:1 warns us against the dangers of isolating ourselves. It says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire and breaks out against all sound judgment. Being lonely affects our mental health. It affects anxiety and depression. Being lonely affects our immune system. Studies show that people who are lonely don't live as long. Loneliness is actually worse than not exercising. Loneliness is actually worse than not eating right. Loneliness, according to the research, is so harmful to your health. It is the equivalent of smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Think about that. Being isolated and disconnected is as harmful to our health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. In other words, you might as well just go to McDonald's and eat the Big Mac with friends than eat that salad alone. Robert Putnam, a researcher and author of Bowling Alone, found if you make no other change this year, you don't go to the gym and work out, you don't start eating right, but you join a small group if you weren't part of a group before, you cut your odds of dying in half this year. One church even made their motto, join a small group or die. Pretty good motto. Friends, we are not created by God to be in isolation or to isolate ourselves. It is harmful to who we are as human beings. We thrive in community. We thrive when we're connected with others. We need people in our lives. We need strong and healthy relationships. Why is that? Number one, because of who God is. Our God exists in community. Therefore, number two, because of that, we are not created to be alone. We are created for relationships. So God created Adam. And in Genesis chapter 2, goes on to tell us that God created a companion for Adam. Verse 19, Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. God gave Adam a special job. Adam was to name all the animals. And I'm sure at first he was pretty pumped. I would be. Pretty exciting, you know, and the animals are coming by, and he's giving them creative names like orangutan. I don't even know how to spell that word, but hippopotamus, you know, like he's like all creative, and then like God just continues to bring animal after animal, wave after wave, and Adam to be like, God, what's going on here? There are a lot of animals. And like, yeah, and all God's people said, amen. They're like, there are a lot, that's a lot of animals, God. You're pretty creative. But that wasn't Adam's only problem. The animals weren't just coming one by one, but two by two. And more Adam began to realize that he didn't have a companion. He didn't have a partner in life. What Adam longed for is described here as a helper, or called here a helper, suitable for him. The word helper is the Hebrew word azer. Pretty much every other use of azer in Scripture is used of God. God is our helper. The word carries the idea of strength and ability. The word suitable means someone like Adam, another person made in the image of God, an equal in every way. And look what God does, verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." This is awesome. God like creates the perfect companion for Adam, and they are perfect companions for one another, and Adam's just blown away. He's like, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's how I'm going to greet my wife when she comes in. Flesh of my flesh. But I think about my wife, Angie, and you know what a gift God has given me in her. And she and I met young. Oh, goodness. Angie and I met young. We were high school sweethearts. Can you believe that? We got married young, grew up together, best friends, and this June we're been married 24 years. And gosh, like, praise God, we're still happy, you know? Like, it's just such a blessing. And what we want to do in our marriages is we want to enjoy that companionship, and we want to strengthen that companionship. How do we do that? All the experts agree. Date nights. Got to have date nights. Dates for married dating. You got to date your best friend, right? Date nights are the secret sauce of a happy and successful marriage. So I just want to encourage all the married people here today to get out of the house, get away from the kids, just have fun and be with your best friend. Because date nights are vital to a happy marriage relationship. But remember this too. Our marriages have an enemy, and it's probably not your spouse, for those of you who are married. The real enemy of our marriages actually shows up in Genesis chapter 3. And that enemy wants us to think that our greatest enemy is our spouse. And in those moments when Angie and I hit a speed bump and we're having a difficult time, we find it helpful just to remind one another, hey, I'm not the enemy. Hey, we're in this together. Hey, we're both going for the same thing here. Sometimes you just got to name the opposition in your marriage relationship. And it could be a hectic schedule. It could be a child that's struggling. It could be sex. It could be financial difficulties. It could be anxiety or depression. But sometimes when you're able to name that as a couple and say, this is our opposition, you begin to find out that your spouse isn't your worst enemy. They are your biggest champion. Amen. Marriage is an amazing gift that God has given us. And one of the purposes of this gift is companionship. It's not the only purpose, but it is a purpose that we find here in Genesis chapter 2. And so our first application today really is marriage. Marriage is God's response to human loneliness. And while that is our first application, it doesn't stop there. The principle is universal. And if you're here today and you're married or you're single or you're dating or you're confused, you don't know what you've got there, we are not meant to do life alone. And in the same way, we are not meant to do the Christian life alone. And to be honest, that's why I'm so passionate about the church. The church is a community. The church is a family. And our faith grows in community. Our faith thrives in community. We see that modeled for us in the New Testament and in the early church. Acts 5:42 tells us, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. What a great verse. Those early believers in Jesus met in two places. Do you see it? They met in the temple courts and they met house to house. The temple courts is just where people regularly worshiped. And there was a lot of room in the temple courts. It could hold like 50,000 people. You could have a big Sunday service at the temple courts. But they didn't just worship at the temple courts. It tells us that during the week, they also met house to house. And they did things like fellowship, Bible study, prayer, and those kinds of things. And what we see here in the New Testament is an active community of faith. Temple courts, house to house. Large group worship and small group fellowship. And we want to encourage everybody here at Hope to do the same. Maybe you're disconnected. You don't feel plugged in here at Hope. And we just want to invite you, join us here on worship for worship on Sunday. Be a part of a small group community. Find that place where you're connecting. Grow in your faith with other believers. We love what God's doing here at Hope. So we want to be faithful in Sunday morning worship and then find a small group. Connect with a small group. Be a small group leader. We need small group leaders. We'll provide the questions. Maybe you can't lead a small group, but you got a home. We need homes so we can do house to house. Come be a part what God's doing, because we cannot grow spiritually without connecting relationally. It's how God designed it. God didn't make us to do life alone. God created us for relationship. I'll end with this. There are a lot of lonely people in this world, and some of them, like Lady Gaga or famous celebrities, are surrounded by people. They're married, they have kids, they have friends. But there is an unexplainable loneliness in their heart. And what people might not realize is that what causes that unexplainable loneliness is because something is missing in your life. God is missing. See, the first and most important relationship in our life is a relationship with God. And the problem is that because we live in a sinful and broken world, sin separates us from God. It breaks our relationship with God. We don't have that unfettered relationship because of sin like Adam did. But here's the good news. Jesus, the second Adam, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life and a friendship with God that starts today and lasts forever. And if you want to experience the joy of that friendship with God, I invite you to turn to Him today. It's not by works, it's simply by faith and trusting in the Lord. We are created for a relationship, two relationships, relationship with God and relationship with one another. Let's pursue those relationships this week as we close in prayer. God, thank you for who you are. You are an awesome, mind-blowing, big, incredible creator, God. And we humble ourselves before you this morning, and we bring our fears, we bring our hurts. Sometimes we've been hurt in relationship. And maybe you've brought us here this morning so that we can experience healing and wholeness. We pray, God, for our marriages. Our marriages do have an enemy. So I pray for these couples that you would restore that friendship and that companionship. I pray for those who are looking for a spouse, that you'll lead them and guide them. Or those who are single, we pray that they would experience the joy of this community of faith, brothers and sisters in Christ, grandparents and parents in the faith, God, mentoring relationships. We are so grateful that church is a family, and you are a God that puts the lonely in families. Praise you, God, for who you are. And I pray that we would know that because of you, because you are always with us, we are truly never alone. So we give you praise. We give you glory. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.